living the Christian life can be the most fulfilling, joyous, rewarding, challenging experiences of this life. Or living the Christian life can be the most frustrating and painful experiences you ever attempted. It all depends and hinges upon which power you lean and depend. You lean on your own power and you do it your own way. You fall on your face time and time and time again. And the Christian life becomes a tremendous, painful, frustrating experience of picking yourself up time and time again by your own bootstrap theology, only to fall again. But you lean on God's power, supplied through the Spirit of God. And you find one of the most beautiful, the most joyous, the most fulfilling, rewarding experiences in all of life. Came across the story the other day of how Burt Lancaster got his start in the cinema. Many of you may be familiar with how he got his start. I wasn't until last week. Burt Lancaster, as many of you may know, was involved in the circus. He was a past master of the trapeze and of the parallel bars. And the guy that was going to give him his shot came by the circus where he was involved and began to audition Burt Lancaster. And while he was there, he asked Burt Lancaster to do one of his routines. And Burt Lancaster jumped up on the parallel bars and began going through a routine that he had done hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of times, not only in practice, but in front of live audiences. And he began to go through these twists and these turns. And there was one part in the routine where he swung himself way up in the air above the bars and did a flip and came down to catch himself. Only this time he missed and fell right flat on his face. He got up and he dusted himself off and he jumped right back up on the bar and determined to do it. He began going through the same routine again, the same twists, the same power moves. And at that same point in the routine, he lifted himself high above the bars and did the flip and he missed again. This time he fell right on the seat of his pants. Now his tights are torn and his mouth is bleeding from the first fall. And he is absolutely furious. And he gets up and he jumps back up on the bars and he goes through the same routine again. At the very same point in the routine as he goes high above the bars and he does the flip, he came down this time, the worst fall of all. He hit right on his back, knocked all the wind out of him. And he's laying there on the floor. If you've ever had the wind knocked out of you, you know that horrible feeling of trying to get your breath. Trying to get his breath. And the guy auditioning walks over there and he says, "Son, if you don't do that again, you've got the job." Isn't that exactly the way we are in our Christian lives? Isn't it really? I mean, we get up and we fall and we get up and we fall and we're determined to do it. And we fall and we bust ourselves and our faith is shattered and we begin to fall again and we pick ourselves up and we fall again. And God is staying over there in the wings all the time. And finally, when we're flat on our backs trying to get our breath to go again, God walks up to us and says, "Child, if you don't do that again, I can use you. I can use you." You know, our problem most of the time is that we skip from the Gospels right to the epistles. We look in the Gospels and we see the Christian life personified in Jesus of Nazareth, and we skip right over to the epistles and we begin to read the mechanics of how all of that life is supposed to fit together in us. And we miss the transition in the book of Acts. We miss what takes place because God empowered His people in the book of Acts. The life can be lived, the book of Acts says, but it must be done by God's power, not on your own. Jesus knew that, and so did His disciples. And as you get into Acts 1, these guys had blown it time and time again. I mean, they'd all betrayed Him that night of His arrest. They'd all run in their different directions. They were confused. They were fearful. They were insecure. They were running in every direction. One betrayed Him. One denied Him. Later, one was going to doubt all about him, and they were just running in every direction. And then you look a few weeks down the road, and you see these same 11 guys, and they're not fearful and insecure and confused. They are bold and they are defiant, even to the same Sanhedrin that nailed Jesus to the cross, and they've got a purpose and a direction about their lives. And you look at the two differences in their lives and you say, what happened? What happened? Same guys, totally different lives. What happened? I'll tell you what happened. The Spirit of God empowered. The Spirit of God. And they found themselves able to do something in life they had never been able to do on their own. And Jesus comes to them in Acts 1 and he says, hey, quit trying to do your own routine. Quit trying to do it by yourself. I am sending power. Power is coming. And if you just will quit trying to do it by yourself, you're going to find that if you'll just wait, power is on its way. And He will give you the power to do things you have never been able to do on your own. Jesus says in Acts 1, beginning at verse 4, several things about the Spirit. He says, on one occasion while He was eating with them, He gave them this command, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait. Quit trying to do your own routine. Quit trying to get in this activism where you go out and you just blow everybody away by what you do. And you're running here and you're doing this and you're running. He said, you just go and wait. Why? For the gift my Father has promised, which you have heard me speak about, for John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. I want you to notice, first of all, Jesus says about the Spirit is not a symbol, but a reality. These men who'd been baptized with John's baptism had undergone the symbol of baptism. And it was at that point in John's ministry where these men were baptized and they came through that symbol and they identified themselves with the movement that John had started. It was a symbolic identification of, I am joining this movement back to God. And Jesus comes along in Acts 1 and he says, in contrast to what John offered, a symbol, I'm offering you reality. The third member of the Godhead is going to come and live and dwell in your life. Not a symbol, a reality. I want you to notice beginning at verse 6, he says something else about the Spirit. So when they met together, they asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it's not for you to know the times or the dates that the Father has set by His own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Jesus says, secondly, about the Spirit, it's not a program. He's a power. It's not some program that you involve yourself in. He is a power, a reality that lives in your life. They were still, even after 40 days after His resurrection, and He had taught them continually about the kingdom of God, they still were trying to make Jesus fit into their program. And they come and say, Lord, now is the time that the program's going to start. Are you now going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Now, Lord, are you going to do your thing and raise up Israel to be a military might to be dealt with by Rome? Lord, are you going to do that now? And Jesus says, in essence, hey, I won't fit your program. I'm going to give you a power that you never dreamed was available to you. What do we think of when we think of power? Big explosions, right? Atomic energy. Humongous explosion and the mushroom goes up. Power. Or we think of jet engines that make that tremendous roar as they go down the runway. But power. We think of big turbines and humongous generators, and we think of millions of gallons of water spilling over the side, supplying the energy that we need for electricity. We think that is power. Listen, that's not the power that Jesus was talking about. The power of which he speaks is quiet. It's quiet. I was driving down Robinson the other day, headed toward town, and had an accident at 23rd and Robinson. It was a minor accident, kind of a fender bender, but it happened right in the middle of the intersection. And boy, cars were having a hard time getting around. Well, I had gotten there just after the police did. And there was one patrol car, and he had the people who'd been involved in the accident over in his car, and the other guy had gotten out of his car, and he was out there directing traffic. Here come these humongous automobiles, 4,000 pounds, driving down the road, and this guy walks out there, no noise, just holds up his hand. And all those cars come to a screeching halt. I want to tell you something, that's power. That's power. No noise. Why? Because he has the authority. He is backed by the authority of government. And when he holds up his hand, just something quiet and unassuming, he will stop. Jesus says, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, and you will receive power. A quiet, authoritative power that is going to be at work in your life where you will accomplish things you never dreamed possible. You know where he does his best work? At cemeteries and funeral parlors, where people are trying to cope with the awesome fact of death. And that quiet power goes to work in the lives of God's people to sustain them. The quiet, authoritative power of God at work. You know where he does some of his best work? In hospital rooms, where the physician comes and leans over the bed and says, I'm afraid the news isn't very good. I'm afraid the malignancy is a little more widespread than we thought. The heart is a little more diseased than we'd anticipated in the beginning. And that quiet, authoritative power of God begins to go to work. Quiet, but awesome. You know where he does some of his best work? When that habit and that sin that has got his clutch on you, that has had you for years, and you begin finally to turn it over to God, and he begins to go to work and supplies you with the power to sustain you and give you victory. Awesome, quiet power. You know where he does some of his best work? When you're seated in your living room and there's somebody across the coffee table from you, or you're seated at a restaurant and across the coffee that you're drinking is someone outside the will of God, and you begin to see that opportunity to share with them a good news about Jesus Christ, and all of a sudden you begin to say, Lord, empower me, give me the boldness, and God's power goes to work and he says, you'll be my witnesses. Awesome. Well, you could never, ever do it by yourself. This word in verse 8, translated witnesses, is the word in the Greek from which we get our English word martyr. Martyr. It means to testify or to attest to something we have seen or heard or experienced, even to the point of conviction that we might even lose our lives. That's the word Jesus uses here. Hey, if we aren't out there telling people what we've seen and heard and experienced in our own lives and telling them, hey, God's power has transformed me and made me able to live a life I never dreamed I could live, if we're not out there sharing with people that aspect, we're quenching the spirit, we're negating the power that's available to us. He's not a program. With that promise ringing in their ears, the Bible says after this, he was taken up before their very eyes and a cloud hid him out of their sight. Jesus says, you're going to receive power when the Holy Spirit is coming on. You'll be my witnesses. And all of a sudden, right up out of their sight. And they're standing there looking, and all of a sudden, you know, they don't even notice, I'm sure. There are two guys standing there in white, and I say, don't worry. Where'd those guys come from? Don't worry. This Jesus that you've seen lifted up is going to come back. He's coming again. And they went back into Jerusalem, and Luke's gospel says, chapter 24, they went back into Jerusalem with great joy to wait for the power that was going to change their lives. Folks, the power is still available to God's people. Same Spirit, same power to do incredible things in our lives. I'm not talking about the mystical, subjective things that so many people talk about. I'm talking about the practical, day-to-day power to live the Christian life. It's there. And the Spirit of God is there to empower us. There's one other point in Acts 1 that I want us to look at. It's something that plagues me every time I read the first chapter of Acts. And yet it's something that oftentimes we overlook. And that's Judas. They go into the city to wait. They spend time in prayer. About 120 disciples. As they're praying, the thought comes they need to replace Judas. Peter gets up and starts to speak, and in verse 16 he says, "Brothers, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke long ago by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who served as a guide to those who arrested Jesus. He was one of our number and shared in this ministry." And Luke adds parenthetically, "With the reward he got for his wickedness, Judas bought a field, and there he fell headlong, his body burst open, and all of his intestines spilled out, and everyone in Jerusalem heard about this, so they call that field in their language a keldama, which means field of blood." That is such a tragic, tragic story. The story of Jesus. Went out and committed suicide. Hung himself. Folks, do you realize that 75 people today, 75 people would choose the same way out that Judas chose? Over 27,000 people a year in our society, in our country, will choose the same way out Judas did. End it all, suicide. And it's such a tragedy because Judas did not have to commit suicide. Judas's biggest mistake was not what he did, it's what he failed to do. Judas closed the book on life. Judas failed to wait around long enough to see what God could do in the midst of human defection. That was the biggest mistake Judas made. I mean, they'd all defected that night, hadn't they? Every one of them had defected. And Simon Peter had denied him, and Judas had betrayed him, and they'd all run in fear. They all defected in one form or another. But the thing that Simon Peter and the others remembered was what Jesus taught about forgiveness and mercy, that God's forgiveness was so awesome that it could forgive any sin, no matter how vile. And Judas didn't remember and didn't accept that mercy that was available. And Judas went out and closed the book on life and closed the book on God before God could even do his work of mercy and forgiveness. What would have happened if Judas had chosen a different route? What if Judas had responded the way Simon Peter and the others did? What if Judas, on that day Jesus was being crucified, had run out there and fallen on his knees beneath that center cross and began to cry out, "Oh, Jesus, Jesus, please forgive me. I never understood until now. Lord Jesus, please forgive me." I think if he'd have done that, there'd have been an eighth word that would have been spoken from the cross. And maybe it would have been a shout of joy from the one who was dying. I believe with all my heart he'd have said, "Judas, you are forgiven. Now go and tell people the mercy you've experienced in God." He might have become the greatest apostle of them all. You know why? Because he who is forgiven much loves much. But Judas closed the book on life. No forgiveness. No mercy, because he just wouldn't accept it. You know, people, I think there are just two kinds of people in this world. And hence, if there are just two kinds of people in this world, there are just two kinds of people in this audience this morning. Those who are like Simon Peter and those who are like Judas. those of us who are in this room, our deeds are just about the same. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All of us are under the power of sin, Romans 3. There is not one righteous. No, not one. All of us here together are in it together in that we have all sinned. We've all defected. But the difference in several of us' lives with the rest of us this morning is that many of us have come by faith and have received the mercy and the forgiveness of God like Simon Peter did. And some of us here this morning have acted just like Judas and have refused to accept the forgiveness and the mercy that is offered. And you're hanging yourself on your own guilt and your own unrighteousness. What a tragedy. Judas, the man who didn't wait around to see what God could do with human defection. Is that you this morning? With whom do you stand? Simon Peter or Judas? You see, no matter how vile your sin, no matter how heinous it is, no matter how you've defied God, no matter what your rebellion, it can be forgiven. If you'll come to God and accept the grace and the mercy that He offers you. Simon Peter did. The others did. Many of us have. We're not any better than you by any stretch of the imagination. We've just understood and believed and trusted what Jesus taught concerning mercy and forgiveness. And He offers that to you this morning. Listen, there's a power available to you that can help you live a life you never dreamed, but you've got to come in submission and accept the forgiveness. Wouldn't you do that this morning? As God calls you, as He says, ye who labor and are heavy laden, come. Would you come? While we stand together and while we sing, would you respond to God's call?
Hark the gentle voice of Jesus, Father.